A week ago, we covered Jeremiah chapter 27 and Jeremiah 28. If you were present for this morning's lesson, you know that we covered Jeremiah 24 and 25. Since we've looked at Jeremiah 24, 25, 27, and 28, it makes sense to me to cover Jeremiah 26. And that's what we want to do this hour. According to Jeremiah 26 and verse 1, God's prophet, Jeremiah, received a message from God. Now this is, of course, since Jeremiah is a major prophet, many messages in this book, this is by no means his first message, his first revelation from God. This time, though, as Jeremiah receives this message from God, Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 2, God says to his prophet, I want you to go. I want you to stand in the courtyard of the temple. Jeremiah, as you're in the courtyard, I want you to declare a message to the people who have assembled for worship. God said some have come together to honor me, or at least that's the pretense that they've come together for. And Jeremiah, I want you to tell them some things. In our day and time, when people come together for worship, we find a lot of things in this country and elsewhere. Sometimes there are individuals who come together and they decide that they want to be entertained, and that's what's offered. You find that there are places, especially in this country, where people sometimes come together for what is called worship, and they receive little more than a pep talk. It is growing less and less fashionable, less and less common, for people to come together and for the person who preaches there to say, this is what the Lord says. I have a message from God. This is what Jehovah says. Some will not attend a congregation unless the preacher candy coats the scriptures. Maybe you saw the recent report about the ESPN sportscaster Robert Lee. He was removed. It was thought that this man's name, Robert Lee, might be offensive to some at a football game. So they yanked him from that football game and put him elsewhere. Robert Lee, if you saw any information at all about the story, you know that he is an Asian American. And people thought, well, some people might associate with him the General Robert E. Lee of the Confederacy, and they might get upset. In reflecting on that point, that recent point, I was reminded of some things, some important things. How often have we heard over the years when it comes to spiritual matters, names are not important? Names don't matter. Don't pay any attention to names whatsoever. I've heard that again and again and again. Now, guess what? The very people who have said that kind of thing, they're now saying, well, names matter. Names matter so much that if you have the same name as a Confederate general, we're not going to allow you to broadcast. We're not going to allow you to participate in that way for this particular game. Think about where we are right now, this day, this week as a culture. Seeing a monument or hearing a name often offends people. We have individuals who rise up and they say, seeing a Bible offends me. Hearing someone refer to God, that offends me. These items and more are now deemed as not only troubling, but sometimes hate speech. People claim sometimes that they feel threatened by seeing a Bible. They feel threatened, at least that's what they claim, by hearing a reference to God. We have, as we look at our society, a growing number of people who are wimps, sissies, and cowards. In contrast to what the world is like right now, in our country, God said through his prophet, when the people come together, you preach to them. They need to hear a message. And Jeremiah, they not only need to hear a message, but they need to hear a message from me. Not you. Don't tell funny stories. Don't make up jokes. Don't give them a watered-down message. But God said, this is the message that the people who have come together to honor me need to hear. And let's take a look at that message, how it's described. It's in Jeremiah 26 and verse 2. Thus saith Jehovah to his prophet, stand in the court of Jehovah's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in Jehovah's house. What am I to speak, God? He says, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. And then at the end of verse 2, God said, diminish not a word. Two expressions stand out in Jeremiah 26 and verse 2. Number one, God said, I want you to preach, I want you to speak all the words. That's pretty comprehensive. And then secondly, God said to his prophet, I do not want you to diminish a word. Oftentimes in life, a person says, this is the gist. This is the general meaning of a message, and that's sufficient. Then there are other times where a person, as someone is delivering a message, they say, I want to know exactly what he said. Tell me word for word what she said. Did she say it like this? Did she say it like that? We may want a message to be relayed where we get every single word, sometimes even the inflection of the words. God said, when you're dealing with my word, Jeremiah 26 and verse 2, every word was important. We would make, I think, that same point today. Every word is still important when it comes to spiritual matters. The reason that God wanted every word to be carefully communicated is found in the third verse of Jeremiah 26. That third verse says, "It may well be that they will hearken and turn away every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings." God did not want his people to perish. God did not want his people to suffer 70 years in Babylonian captivity. God took no joy. This morning, if you were here, we talked about the fact that there were some people, a king, and there were some of his princes and some others. They had wealth, they had influence, they had power, and they decided that they were going to run down to Egypt and they were going to ride out the storm, just like people today do. God had no desire to punish those people, but because of what they did, because of their thinking, because of their refusal to repent, they did face the kinds of punishment we looked at earlier. God is unlike us. He's unlike us in a number of ways. And one of those ways would be like the kind of parent. You've seen the parent. The parent says to the child, "If you do this, this will be the consequence." And the child does that. And the parent says, "If you do this one more time, this is going to be the consequence." And the child does that one more time. And the parent just keeps going back and back and back as far as that same cycle. If you do this, and you do this, and you do this. And the child never behaves. God is not like that. God is not someone who makes idle threats. Jeremiah delivered a very serious message. And in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 7, the Bible tells us that many people heard that message. Notice the words. "And the priests and the prophets," these would be the false priests and the false prophets, "and all the people, they heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of Jehovah." Jeremiah shows up. We noted earlier that he was preaching to these people for 23 years. Time and time. Again, they refused to listen. Now he's preaching this very serious message in the house of Jehovah, there at the front of it, and we might wonder what was the reaction. Was this message well received by the people, or was it not received very well? We don't have to read much further. Verse 8 tells us, "And it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that Jehovah had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets," again the false priests, the false prophets, "and all the people," the Bible says they laid hold on him. They grabbed him. And they said, "Thou shalt surely die." Oh, Jeremiah got a response. But this was not a sermon that these people wanted to hear. It was like the other sermons. They didn't receive the information very well. Here you have people, many of whom were religious. They wanted to take his life. Verse 9 tells us that there were questions and there were some objections that were raised concerning what Jeremiah had said. As we think about what we have in Jeremiah 26, and as we look at our time in life, we find that people may speak the truth. Maybe in the secular realm, certainly in the spiritual realm. They tell the truth. They tell it like it is. But even though they're offering information which is completely factual in nature, it may be information which is not received, it's not well accepted. A person may be a true spokesperson for God. We may talk to somebody about the Bible in our neighborhood, in our home, someone who's maybe a distant friend, whoever it might be. And we're as kind, we are as considerate, we are as truthful as the Bible allows us to be. But yet the message is not accepted. We've got to know that. That there will be some people who will simply not receive a message, no matter how well it is delivered. In the end, the person chooses to believe something else. As you continue to read, you find in verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 26 that court was held. Some people decided it's time to assemble, it's time to hold court, and see what we need to do with Jeremiah. This was done at the gate. This fact also reminds us of what we see in our day and time. We have had, as we look at our land, a number of decisions made by courts. A number of questions have been brought before courts in our day and time. Is this allowed? Is this not allowed? Can you pray in school? Can you read a Bible in school? Can you have a prayer at some kind of assembly meeting? And courts have given out various judgments. The priests, the prophets, the false ones, verse 11, those opposed to God, their judgment was that Jeremiah needed to die. They had had enough of his preaching. They didn't want to listen to the message. Jeremiah, as you move ahead a little bit more, in Jeremiah 26 and verse 12, we find there that this man defended himself. He affirmed that his message was from God. "You may not like the message," but he said, "I'm only the messenger." The message was not instigated. The message was not originated by me. He said all the words, not some of them, or not a few of them, not most of them. He says all the words that I've delivered, they've come from God. And if you don't like the message that's being preached, your problem is with God. It's not with me. This chapter ends by saying that Jeremiah was allowed to live. That's how it concluded. As we think about this chapter, and as we think about America, we're also going through a very difficult matter. When it comes to spiritual matters, many have tuned out what God has to say. A lot of people have closed their ears to what is right. There are people, as we look at our culture right now, and you can see this on the nightly news, you can pick up any newspaper, and you can see this day after day. There are people who will only hear what they agree with. If you're part of their group, part of their organization, then they will agree with you and they will welcome you with open arms. But if you are not part of the movement or the belief system that they have, they'll talk about inclusiveness, they'll talk about acceptance, they'll talk about tolerance, but they're not inclusive. They're not tolerant. They're not accepting if you don't share their viewpoint. Jeremiah faced those same kinds of issues many years ago. And yet, as we look at this man, he's the guy that had to wear the ox yoke. Remember last week? Has a fellow come along and break it? He's the fellow who's cast down in a well. He's the guy who goes through all kinds of difficult problems for 20 plus years. And yet, what do you find with Jeremiah? You find a man committed to God, struggling at times, distraught at times, and yet you find that this man was not willing to shrink back. Can you imagine saying to a group of people, you're like a basket of fruit. Some of you are like good figs. You're like ripe fruit, which is tasty to eat. And then there are some others, you're like bad fruit. Not just that we can cut a little piece out, but you are nasty, wicked, vile, foul people, deserving of God's worst judgments. Can you imagine standing up and affirming that in the presence of people? People who could take your life? Can you imagine saying to some people, you are so far removed from God, so wicked, so evil, that God is going to punish you with war? You have so angered God with your sins that God is going to send famine upon you. You're going to be struggling to have food. And then God, because of your wickedness, you're going to face disease. He's going to send pestilence upon you because you are evil doers. And then not only all those things, but you're trying to communicate these messages. You have been involved with idolatry, trying to communicate these messages for more than 20 years. What a life. What a difficult life. Preaching a message which now results in people wanting to kill him. Jeremiah chapter 26. It was not a life for a coward. And this man stood up to the crowd. God's servants have often needed to be brave in the face of great hostility. We're getting to that place. We've come to that place in our time and culture. That's especially true because of where we live. There are certain areas of this country, certain areas of the world, where you might find that New Testament Christianity is very strong. If you go to school, you might find that maybe a 10th or 20% or 50% or maybe even 90% of the people that you are around in the school are New Testament Christians. You might work in an area where you have New Testament Christians that you can associate with, perhaps at work or maybe during the lunch hour. People that you can see more often than Bible class. That's not true for us. We're in an area of the country where the number of New Testament Christians is noticeably small. Now someone says, well, all that talk about bravery, that's good. I'm for that. But if we're called on to be brave as individuals, somebody might say, well, without some help. To me, that seems difficult. Maybe that seems impossible. God calls on us to be brave, just like Jeremiah was. And one incentive to be brave is the providence of God. And that's what we see in Jeremiah chapter 26. As we look at this chapter, we move down about midway through it. And here's the information that we have in verse 13. Now, therefore, drawing a conclusion. Again, he's going back and he's still talking to the people as far as encouraging them to leave their sins. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings. And obey the voice of Jehovah your God, and Jehovah will repent of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. Had I been Jeremiah, at this point I might have been wondering, what's going to happen to me? Are they going to kill me? They've taken me. They have heard all this preaching. They are really upset. They've killed some other prophets. Is my head next on the chopping block? I wonder that because of what we find in verse 14 as well. He says, but as for me, here we get a snapshot of Jeremiah's mind. He said, behold, I am in your hand. Whether I live, whether I die, he said, it's up to you. You're going to decide. But as for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as is good and right in your eyes. Wow. At this stage, at this point, Jeremiah was apparently willing to die, if that was his lot in life. He'd spoken the truth. He'd done the will of God. Not a perfect man, but trying to live in the way that God wanted. If standing up for God was going to cost him his life, he said, here I am. Do to me what you want to do. Do to me what you deem to be right. If death was around the corner, then Jeremiah was going to leave this life by affirming his innocence. And that's what he did in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 15. He said, if you put me to death, I want you to know who you're killing. It's not someone guilty of sin. It's not someone who's spoken lies like the false prophets and the false teachers. He said, I am an innocent man. All the words that I have spoken have come from God. Were there some tense moments as Jeremiah is in this set of circumstances? Very possibly. We do know that in verse 16 of this chapter, there were some people who began to speak up. And these people that began to speak up on his behalf, they said Jeremiah should not die. And then in the verse that follows, Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 17, there were some older men. They also decided to speak up. And as the older men spoke up, they also began to talk about not killing this prophet. Here's a lesson for us. As we try to live for God, and again, we're going to have some imperfections and some failings along the way, but as we also try to live our lives for God, we should never try to feel like we're in it alone. As you go through the Christian life day by day, we have songs about walking hand in hand with God. We need to remember those songs and remember people like Jeremiah, because as we go through the Christian life, we are not living it alone. We should, if we're the Christian, expect God's providential hand to be with us, to go with us, and help us as we sometimes struggle in this life. Expect, have faith, that God will be with us in what we say and what we do. Somebody says, well, I hear you talk about providence from time to time, but I really don't understand what that is. Well, we might initially say that providence is not miraculous activity. I think we can understand miraculous activity when there was a dead person and that dead person is brought back to life. That's a miracle. When a person no longer has an ear and that ear is put back in his body, that's miraculous activity. If we're talking about someone who has never walked for a number of years, maybe from birth, and that person is immediately cured, that is a miracle. That is not what providence is. Providence means that God is also working. He's working just as powerfully, just as effective as he would with the miraculous. But in this case, instead of using that miraculous power, God works within the laws of nature. The right places happen to be where people are. The right circumstances are in place. Everything lines up in just the right way. The world would refer to that as luck or good fortune. The Christian, though, is not living a life which they hope good fortune will come to them, or living a life which they hope will be lucky. Providence is not about luck or even the lack thereof. Providence is allowing God to work within the lives of his people on a regular basis. As we think about providence, another important lesson about it is that sometimes God will act at what we think of as the last moment. You have Jeremiah, he's going through this, and it looks like you have this angry group of people. They've come together to the place of worship. He's proclaimed all the words that God wanted, and now it looks like he's going to die. God rescued him at the last minute. Through providence, there were some people who spoke up and said he shouldn't die. Through providence, there were some other people, some older men, verse 17, who interjected themselves into the discussion, and they also affirmed that Jeremiah should not die. His help came at pretty much the last moment. When we think about providence, God's help, wait it out. It may be that God allows you to wait until what it seems to be almost the last moment, the last minute. When you're thinking all hope has been exhausted, this isn't going to work out. We've waited and waited, we've prayed and prayed, and it just doesn't look like there's any more time. We've got 2 minutes left. Wait the 2 minutes. Because it may very well be that God will respond within that last 120 seconds. Providence can be difficult to detect. Sometimes we ask, did this just happen? Is this a matter of chance? Is this a matter of circumstance? Or is this God's assistance in my life? Very, very difficult to determine that. Even Paul recognized that principle when he wrote the book of Philemon. But God does help his people. We see that with Jeremiah, and we see that with others. Are we on the side of the God who walks with and helps his people every single day? Are we on the side of the basket of good figs? Or as God looks at us, would he say, I've still got a basket of rotten figs. and you're in that second basket. We do not, under any circumstances, want to be in that second basket. Yet that second basket is full of people today. There are some people who believe in Christ, and that's great. But you know, if we stop with believe in Christ, don't do anything else as far as salvation, we're in the basket of bad figs. Somebody says, well, I believe and I'm sorry for my sins. Well, that's good. But that will not allow us to transfer from the bad basket to the good basket of figs. Somebody says, I've gone even further. I've confessed that Christ is my Lord. You're still in that bad basket, which is going to be destroyed. Somebody says, I've been baptized. Why? Do you know that it's possible to be baptized and you're still in the bad basket of sin? Still in the bad basket of figs. Somebody says, well, how can that be? The answer is, we're not baptized for the right reason. Have we been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins? Acts 2:38. That final step allows us to be transferred from the bad basket to the good basket. Somebody says, well, I'm in the good basket and I'm going to stay there for life. No, that's also not true. We've got to continue to seek God in that wholehearted way that we looked at this morning. Maybe there was a time in life where you were in that good basket. You did all the things that God required. Faith, repentance, confession, baptism. But you've gotten away and you've shifted back to the bad basket. Once again, we ask, which basket are we in? Are we with the lost or are we with the saved? We choose. We decide. We know. And if we're in the wrong basket, and this morning or this afternoon, I guess it is now, we can help you change where you are spiritually. Where you let us know what your need is and how we can help as we stand and sing the selected song.